Friday afternoon, about 4:45, there was a multiple car pileup at McAndrews and 140th, just between Burnsville and Apple Valley. And I happen to know that because I was on my way home, or had been on my way home, and then sat still for a while through a number of changes of that light right in front of Valley Foods, but without my car moving. And as I have admitted before, I'm extremely gifted in the area of impatience. I could have just sat there for a while. I could see quite a few lights of emergency vehicles up there. But it was a little too cold to turn the car off. And so I made a turnaround. I detoured. I wasn't the only one. A few others had that inspired idea, and so I followed a few cars through the neighborhood and found another way home. Maybe you recall that a year ago, the first Sunday's first 2 months of 2017, we talked about a life without detours, about following in a straight line. And it seems like a good idea to start the new year, probably every year, with a few weeks at least dedicated to refocus. What is it that we are about? Church has to be a little more than an organization. It's not a social club. It's not just a place where we meet friends and go out to dinner afterwards. I'm pretty sure that what I'm going to say these three Sundays are not new ideas. They're not things you have not heard before, but are essentials. I can't prove this, but I happen to believe that for the first 1,950 years of Christianity, the cross and the name of Jesus were a sufficient focus. Sure, people were dedicated to their local church. Eventually, there were denominations. But that was then, and this is now. And today, we have slogans and vision statements and things to set us apart a little bit from other churches. Now, somebody must have been the first. I don't know who that was or when it was. But I wonder if they had a fear that if we don't have some kind of catchphrase, maybe people are going to lose sight of Jesus and salvation and reaching the lost and loving one another. So if you're not brand new at Hope, you know that we center our teaching and belief about this word, discipleship, which doesn't ignore Jesus. Discipleship means becoming like Jesus. And this is how we say that, in this little phrase, following Jesus together. There's not a Bible verse on that. I don't know if it was inspired from heaven. It's just what we decided expresses, encapsulates what we cherish. Now, I'm aware that people follow people. People follow leaders. They don't follow marketing slogans, and that's not our intent. But honestly, like any organization, the church does many things, some which I believe are essential, probably some that are secondary, probably some that are peripheral in importance, and probably some that are discardable, that honestly we could just stop doing and would not negatively affect our life or existence or ministry at all. And so these three Sundays of January, the three that remain, interestingly, Dr. Wiggins spoke last week about discipleship, Jesus calling for disciples who were fishermen and saying, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We're going to talk about each of the three words today. Following, what does it mean to be a follower? Next Sunday, Jesus, because you can follow all kinds of things. And actually, you can be in a church and be committed to a local church and really not know Jesus. Pretty sure that happens all the time. And you can do it by yourself without living in community with others. So today, following, next Sunday, Jesus, and January 28th, together. So today, what does this mean in my life in a practical sense? I'm a follower of Jesus. Some people today are using intentionally that phrase rather than saying I'm a Christian because some people misunderstand what that means. Some people used to say, well, I'm an evangelical Christian, but today that can mean, well, or the world takes it to mean, well, you're hateful, you condemn people for this kind of thing, or you have a certain political position, and all kind of other baggage that comes with that. So what does it mean that I am a follower of Jesus? In a practical sense, that by that I mean, in the Christ life, the main thing is life, isn't it? Not ideas, not words, not phrases, not marketing, not that I can answer with a certain defense. So what does this really look like that I can observe in my life that other people, I hope, can observe in Tim's life? So here we go on a 3-week answer. Humility. You heard that word. You probably tiptoe around it and maybe use it to describe other people, but wouldn't dare say it about yourself. Jesus said this in John 13 and also John 15. No servant is greater than his master. Jesus said later in the Gospel of John, I don't call you servants any longer, I have called you my friends. So though it's not written by the gospel writers, apparently early in their discipleship relationship, they considered themselves, or he called them, servants. I'm calling you to serve me or to serve with me. That means accepting Jesus for who he is and claims to be. That's what we're going to focus on next Sunday. But humility means this. If I'm at the center of the world, whether I have a big enough ego to think I'm at the center of the whole world, or if I'm a little more humble and think, well, I'm at the center of my own little world, then I'm not a follower, neither of Jesus, nor of anyone or of anything. So already towards the end, here in John 13 and in 15 especially, they're at the end of this 3-year process. Jesus knows he's leaving. He's not physically going to be with them any longer. And says to them these words. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So when I say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, that first of all is a statement, an expression of humility. It's a personal daily decision. I'm quoting now from the Gospel of Luke. We read from chapter 18, which we'll get to, but these next two are out of chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel. Jesus said to them all, this is Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Or in some translations it says, and to lose their own soul. And then he says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. A cross, deny yourself. It's not the most popular verbiage in our world today, is it? To gain the whole world, we understand that goal. Maybe you're not thinking of gaining the whole world, but a lot of it would be pretty nice, wouldn't it? Jesus says, in the process of doing that, of following not the Lord God, but following your own desire to have stuff or to be someone, you can lose your soul. It's a personal decision. But part of this movement is corporate. You might remember that in Luke 15, the lost parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and then the lost son, or we call the prodigal son. Jesus started by saying, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them strays off, What does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99. It might sound in the story like he just abandoned them to their own self, but we imagine he's responsible enough and cares about his investment enough to leave them with an underling or a hireling, a shepherd intern, if you will. And he goes off to find that one. The shepherd has to give his attention there. So we may think at times, well, this is kind of my basic life goal. Really, at the end, when I get to the end, I know I'm going to die one day, and I'd like to follow God. I'd like to be sure I'm saved. But, you know, there's a lot of interesting stuff to do in the world today, and it doesn't seem to be found in here. So maybe I'll stray a little bit. That's my personal decision. It doesn't matter that much, does it? Well, Jesus, who used this illustration of sheep and shepherd a lot, says, it does matter because the attention of the shepherd is not on those who decided to obey and stay in the fold, but he runs after those who have decided to stray. And so he said to them, this is not a decision that lasts for your whole life. For God it is when he embraces you and you believe. But he says, you daily decide. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross when? Daily and follow me. So I can get up any day of my life and say, sure, I remember when I was 6 years old, and yep, I prayed. I remember I knelt down by my bunk bed with my mother. That's my own personal story. I was six. I don't think that's an invalid thing. God heard me. I cried out, and whatever I knew to be repentance that day, and I was saved. But if I'm thinking that the fumes of that are wafting forward 54 years to now when I'm 60, and I can still smell a little bit of Jesus, and that's fine. Jesus, the one I'm saying that I'm following, is saying this. You need to make that decision every day. If not, it begins, the passion fades, and it becomes a little lukewarm. You can read the early part of Revelation to hear what Jesus does with those who've become lukewarm. A little farther on in Luke 9, Jesus talks about reordering your priorities. Luke 9:57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man, referring to himself, Jesus, has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I've mentioned this illustration before from verse 62 there. I was raised a city boy and married a farm girl and found out about plowing that you can't look to the side or backwards when you plow. Especially if you're cultivating soybeans that are already in the ground. When you do this a little bit, you're taking away money from your father-in-law. Because you're digging up soybeans. Jesus is saying, when you decide to follow Christ, you've made a decision to look forward in your life. There's things in the past, and they're going to have to remain there. Now, some of the things that Jesus mentioned here, this is a paragraph we might interpret Jesus as being a little bit less than cordial or kind, right? I mean, aren't these important things? To own a home? To bury your dead, to say farewell at least. If I'm giving up my life to follow you, why don't I at least tell my family, hey, it's been nice to know you. Jesus is saying, examine how important following really is to you. And now is always the right time to follow. Not later, not this afternoon, never tomorrow, not next week. Lots of those other things can be done then or by other people, Jesus seems to be saying. And I think if you have followed Christ for already a year or 10, or maybe the great majority of your life, it's always a good thing to reexamine. Do my priorities show that Jesus Christ is important in my life? Or would a casual observer say, here's a man who has these five priorities and he goes to church on Sunday? Because I don't think that's what Jesus was calling people to do. Self-denial. This quote is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So Jesus is saying, some choices make other choices, right? That's not about your spiritual life. That's about all parts of your life. So if I get up Sunday morning and put on dress slacks, I've kind of made a choice that I'm not wearing my tennis shoes and sweat socks to church. And probably not a flannel shirt. One choice makes a few other choices, doesn't it? And when I say I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, I'm entering on a road, he says, that's narrow, which means it doesn't leave me the breadth of decision to decide all kind of other things. It decides other stuff. It's a harder choice. It's the less popular path. It's easy to say, hey, the fun people seem to be going the other direction. Have you ever thought that to yourself? I'm following Jesus, but it just seems like the folks really enjoying life, they're over there on that road. That is what Jesus was saying, isn't it? Let's just be very clear about that. He's not disagreeing with that conception. But I am choosing a life that's going to lead me to eternity. And if you read all of the Gospels and Revelation, it says what? Yeah, that road leads to a gate. And there's not a lot of partying going on the other side of it, if we could put it that way. Take up your cross. I know that we use a cross as a decoration, as a piece of jewelry. We decorate churches with it. Ours is kind of rough hewn and not very pretty, and I actually prefer that. I know some churches have a cross that's out of stained glass and beautiful, and I personally object to that because a cross is an instrument of death where people died. And I think the kind of cross we have should represent that. I think if you wear a cross around a chain, you need to ask this question. Do people who see my life understand I'm taking up a cross? Reward. Okay, now this is the one we'd really like to hear about, isn't it? Luke chapter 18. There's reward for making the right choice. This is the passage that Liz read. A young man has an encounter with Jesus, and he already had a life richly rewarded with comfort, with affluence, with a lot of money, with position and power. Scripture does not condemn any of those things. But in this story, the issue is this. Could he walk away from those things if Jesus asked him to? Know what happened in the story? Jesus did ask him to. And he walked away, but not from the comfortable life. He walked away from Jesus. And how did he walk away? It just says in Luke that he was sad, but one of the parallel gospels says that he walked away, that he left. And he went away sad. But he still went away. Peter, who's hearing this story, says, "Hey, Jesus, yeah, nice story about the rich guy. Hey, what about us? Did you notice we left our business? We were fishing when you called us. We haven't been fishing. We left our homes. Our families are back there. We don't have income. Have you remembered that? We left the security. Sure, it's not a banker. Maybe it's not that well looked at in society. It's just fishermen. They come home from work kind of salty. They're sweaty, a little bit stinky. They kind of smell like fish. But we can provide for our families. We gave all of that up." Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, Peter and other listeners, no one has left their home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, and in the age to come will receive eternal life." So Jesus is saying, you're following here now. You'll be rewarded also here in this life. And you'll get your reward in heaven. So yes, a righteous life is rewarded here. Maybe you don't get checks in the mail like having won the lottery or your pension if you're retired or Social Security. But for having left the life of rejecting God and the agony of soul of knowing that I'm condemned, that I don't have an answer to give when I get to God's throne, isn't that a lot of reward? But in the life to come, the age to come, eternal life. Parents, I want to remind you that the book of Deuteronomy said to the Jewish people, when you know these things, teach your children about them. When you know about following, don't push that off on the rabbi or the synagogue in their context. Lead in your home, Deuteronomy 6 says, and when you stand and when you sit and when you walk by the way, and when you sit at the table, in every moment of your life, be teaching. Tell them, show them what a follower is. Teach by living. I don't know if you ever ask yourself at a church, doesn't it seem like we spend a lot of resources, and human resources, I mean, in Sunday school, in a nursery, in children's church, in Awana, in youth group? Aren't we kind of a modest-sized church with limited resources? Yes, we are. So why do we insist on those things? Just because everybody else does them? No, I think because we understand this is life's most important decision. And not every child comes from a home of Christian parents. And not every Christian parent grew up in the faith and understands how to teach and exemplify that. And we just think it's a bit too essential to not join forces with Christian homes and parents. I don't know if you read in the Alliance Life that came last week. Do you all get this magazine at your home? It's a great price. It's free. I know your political beliefs might be there's no free lunch. Yeah, I believe that too. But the Christian Missionary Alliance will send it to you at no cost. And in fact, if you're a member here, if you're not getting it now, it's coming at you because we sent our whole membership list to the office and asked for you to be a subscriber. You're welcome. So in this edition, there's an article by John Soper, Disciple Making 101. And he's just saying, you know, we talk about this all the time, discipleship, but do we actually understand what that means? And for so much saying it, have we lost sight of it? Big surprise to you, he's going to say, here's two very important essential things. You need to pray and talk to God. You grow that way. You need to read the Word of God. This is where the discipler, the master, left us his instructions. Baptism, why do we insist on that? Because that's in the Word. Jesus said, be baptized. I'm thrilled any day we have baptism, but to see a young man make that decision thrills me for this reason. Statistics show, I know that there was a day when 100% of Christ's followers just followed Christ, but today I think about a fifth of Christ's followers are doing statistical studies about the other 80%. And they will tell you this, just a joke about researchers, I'm not against that at all, that 80% of people who decide to follow Christ in their life do so before they are 15 years of age. And they will keep that decision for the rest of their life. After that age, it's just statistically very difficult that someone's going to change their mind about their belief. So that's the answer to why we insist on investing our resources to teach and disciple children. Two questions are pretty obvious as we conclude this morning. Do you need to recommit to being a follower? Do you feel like reading what Jesus said as the passion? Are you thinking, yeah, that's me, but I wonder all the life I have, the things I've accumulated. If Jesus were here in the flesh today and said, hey, Susan, can you just walk away from that and follow me? Would I be sad? Do I need to do a checkup? So look these things over and write out this prayer like I'm asking you to do and say, Lord, maybe something, I need to turn up the heat a little bit in 2018. And the second question should be more obvious. If you have never decided to follow Jesus, if you've been hanging around people who are followers, is there a reason why tomorrow is a better day for that decision than today, this day? And, for example, why your presumption that you're going to be alive tomorrow? So if you happen to be in that category, I'm just going to ask you to pray this simple prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I need to be a follower. I'm expressing that I believe you are the Son of God. You did die to save my sins. I am a sinner. And I need to follow. And I'm asking for your forgiveness, and I'm asking for your help. Here's what the Bible says about people who pray that prayer. God hears and he answers. On our bulletin, there happens to be a little tear-off. And if you have made that prayer, this is what I'm going to ask you. Just write your name and say, hey, Tim, I prayed that prayer. And you can hand it to me or stick it in the offering box or hand it to the usher as you leave. Because that's what we're all about. And I'm just selfish enough that I'd like to know and share that joy with you. Amen. Just stand together. We're going to close in song.